Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Let's have prayer. Father, we come to you again. Thank you for this precious book. This is not a sad book, Lord. It is for those who you see destiny outside of Christ. But for us who have been born, made alive, been quickened, it's a book of rejoicing. The fact that God has pulled back the shades of glory, let us peek into the other side of the spiritual world and see the marvelous works of God that he's done for us in time. And we thank you for that. And now we pray that we who name the name of Christ, you don't expect the one who doesn't name the name of Christ, because they don't know no difference in where they're at. But we who are saved, Lord, if we've been saved a number of years, we ought to have understood the plan of salvation enough to be able to give it to somebody, because that's required in Scripture. God tells us that we're to go, and we're to tell, we're to preach, we're to teach, and you have to learn some things to do that, and we pray you'd help us do that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been looking for the last month now, this is the month of February, at Stewardship Month. The Lord, teach me what to do about my relationship to you. Teach me what to do when it comes to my place in your church. Teach me what to do last Sunday about giving. And I pray that God, that someone have found out God keeps his word. And maybe this year, you didn't last year do anything about giving, but you do well this year because you realize God keeps your word. And by the way, the only thing that's going to really amount to anything we stand before him anyhow is what we've done for him. And that includes our giving. He's not going to have somebody say, well, you know, this person did this and accomplished this down there, but it didn't accomplish anything from him. You may build the biggest buildings. You may build the biggest estates. You may build all of that, but it won't matter a thing unless God's in the center of it. And we have to understand that. Now, I know that's not the thing you hear of age, because we're living a different age than it was 50 years ago. Believe me, we are. There was people who years ago realized that God had to be, at least more people felt that God had to be in the center of their lives, because they realized he's the only one who had the answer that of the most need that they had. But nowadays, it seems like for some reason or other, we were getting caught into the psychology of the world, the church has, and they have overcome us by teaching us things in psychology, which has to do with the humanistic of man rather than what God has said. But I'm glad we still have this book. I'm glad we still have our translation. And I believe that God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, will help us understand some things if he want to, but he'll not burglarize our will. Here in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30, the scripture says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Then watch the next few words. And he that winneth souls is wise. Now, I have people sometimes say, well, you're this thing of people trying to win souls. That's not even make sense. Winning soul like you're winning a prize. Well, the Bible says he that winneth souls is wise. By the way, you can't read that any other way. Try. You just can't read that. So if that be the case, there's something about this thing of giving the gospel. And as you understand God's procedure, you'll see what that is. This word wise means to be informed. That is, that one who wins souls like they should is informed. And they're informed by God. It means also to show knowledge and good judgment. This word wise means a person is informed and they show knowledge and good judgment. About what? About this world? Yes, because they know the world's lost. About what God has said in the plan, the authority given us in power, as you see. Jesus said, all power is given unto me. And about the perfect plan that God has given to give out to this world, that where they're headed in one destination, their course can change in Jesus Christ, and they have to hear the message to do just that. Now, if you look at me in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 15, Paul said this. This is a faithful saying. And it's worthy of all acceptation. What is a faithful saying? Now, the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. But now Paul comes along, and this is about 65 A.D., and he comes along, and he said to Timothy, notice, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Now, if it's faithful and it's worthy of all acceptation, I want to know what it is. And the next phrase says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Then Paul said, of whom I'm chief. Now, if Paul is chief and need to be saved, knowing what he was after he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, and knowing what he was before, you and I need to be saved. I mean, all this to it. Paul run right. Hey, he was the most richest man that lived when before he got saved on the road to Damascus. He was doing what he thought would be a pleasing to God. And he had all the saints of the Sanhedrin court and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and Herodians. He had them right in their pocket. They'd pay him to go somewhere just to destroy Christians. But now, Paul says, you know, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And he said, of whom I am chief. And I expect Paul would say that because he realized his eyes were open when he got saved on the road to Damascus. Boy, what he had been doing to the cause of Christ as an unbeliever. And then in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to speak to you on this morning. He that went his soul is wise. And that's a Bible statement. And by the way, that's a true statement. Let me ask you, how long have you been saved? Have you ever tried to win some of the Lord? Have you ever won anyone to the Lord? That's serious. Amen. That's serious than anything you do this week. And when you stand before God one day and something that God has told us to try to do, you don't have the power to do it yourself, but God will use you. Some people say, well, I don't necessarily think you have to tell the gospel. Well, I guess what God did with Philip down there in Gaza Strip and in Samaria and took him over the Gaza Strip to the eunuch. And the eunuch was reading this portion of the scripture and couldn't understand it. And he said, what are you reading? He told him, and he said, can you understand it in so many words in the book of Acts? And he said, how can I understand unless someone teach me? You see, you understand this, folks. A person not saved has no idea about God's doing. And when you come about this marvelous thing about heaven and blood, and so that just bogs them down that they can't believe to save their life to God to do anything like. To them, God would come more in the flesh and do something for them in the flesh than it would do something like that. So God has to have someone to explain it. And that's Bible. Teach them the things I've told you. Teach them and preach the gospel of Christ. When you go and you preach and you teach, and then you baptize and you teach, it is you teach what's happened, and in turn the world laughs at it. But at the same time, when God gets hold of the heart through a tract, through a message, through something, and in turn someone else can come along and teach a little more about that, that God will use words to bring that person to a knowledge that he's lost and undone, or she's lost and undone, and needs Jesus Christ as Savior. Salvation is the most important thing in this world. I mean that. Salvation is the most important thing in this world. If you're not saved, nothing else really matters. You say, preacher, that's just what all these holy preachers say. No. If you're not saved this morning, leave the here or listen to my radio, wherever. If you're not saved, nothing else really matters. Because you're going to end up, whether you believe it or not, in a place abandoned from God, in the lake of fire, eventually is the final goal. And what's going to happen here? How is that going to help you one bit there? You say, preacher, I happen to know that I'm a little bit more up to date than you are. Well, I tell you what, I'm willing to stand before God one day, are you? And what are you going to base what you stand there on? What you think? Boy, I learned a long time ago, I better get off of that. Right here is what you'll stand on. This is the thing that's going to be there. This word settled in heaven already. And thank God we have a privilege of it for our day. A story of an elder man lived in a small community, and there's a 10-year-old boy that had a birthday, so he's going to take him out on his boat. He bought a boat and take him out on the lake on the boat, and just take him around one day as a birthday gift to him. They got out on the boat, and as they were floating around and just enjoying the afternoon, late in the afternoon, the leaf came by. And the guy reached over the water and got the leaf and looked at his son. He said, do you know anything about botany? And he said, no, sir, I don't. He said, you missed 25% of your life. And he went a little further, and they came to some rocks and said, look at those beautiful rocks. Isn't that wonderful there? Let me ask you a question. Do you know anything about geology? And he said, no, sir, I don't. He said, you missed another 25%. That's 50% of your life. Well, a little bit longer, in the afternoon, the evening star came out. And he looked up and he said, see that star there? He said, do you know anything about astronomy? He said, no, sir, I don't. He said, you missed another 25% of your life. Son, you missed 75% of your life. And then he got saying, he's getting close to over the afternoon dark, and so he turned the boat around and go back to the shore, and the boat flipped over. And that little boy, 10-year-old, just started swimming. He learned how to swim. He's swimming. He heard us crying, hollering, help, help, and turned back. And the little boy said, sir, do you know how to swim? He said, no. He said, you just lost 100% of your life then, amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, if you're not saved, there's no hope. Your body's going back to the dust. You know that. You bury people. And the Bible says the soul and spirit is going to go back, assert the spirit back to God who gave it. And he's going to disperse it based on how Jesus Christ is in your life, in my life. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not some kind of ideology that one may subscribe to or oppose. It's not that some political party or system of government or some sports team. It's the most amazing thing that God has ever done in his work other than creation to start with, and that is to bring a new creation out of a fallen creation. Our salvation is so fascinating that the angels said they want to look into it in 1 Peter 1:12. It amazes them as they see God as who he is. I'm talking about those who have not fallen. Even those who have fallen might like to, but talking about the angels want to look into this amazing thing called salvation that God has done for that his image, man. It's so amazing. I mean, they saw God's glory, the angels did. They saw heaven's beauty. And out of that one time, there was a mass of angels that chose to go with Lucifer. How in the world could someone see who God is, the beauty of heaven, and all that was there in the power of God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet have someone come along who is a created being called an angel, Lucifer, and get a third of heaven host to follow him instead of the Godhead? It blows my mind. What I know about the Lord since I've got saved makes me understand that he's beyond anything I could ever think or imagine. I can't imagine to see him in the place that the angels saw him, and yet a heavenly host failed with Lucifer at that time. They saw God's glory. God did not give us the Bible to show what he knows. If he did, probably the world couldn't hold it. Did you know he's the smartest being that's ever existed, and he's always existed? God did not give us the Bible to show what he knows. God gave us the Bible to show what he wants us to know, and he has given us enough to know about him and his purpose. And he's not left man ignorant of the voices that he uses his people, wherever it's at, prophets, Old Testament, or New Testament, or the very word of God himself, that people don't know. They'll never be able to stand before God in his presence and say they just did not know. He says, listen, if you're somewhere another and you don't have the word of God, the very heavens declare there's a God. There ought to be enough there to say, hey, boy, it's got to be God. I need to find him. I don't know where he's searching me or not, but I need to find him because this proves to me that man could not have done anything like that. It could not have just happened. They declared the handiwork of God Almighty. This world could not hold what God knows. Three quick points on he that went his souls is wise. Number one is simply this. Sinners are what we are. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you look in 1 John chapter 1 and go down about verse 8 and 9, you'll see that God Almighty gives some information. In verse 8, he said, if we say, and John, what amazes about this, he's talking about even saved people here. If we save, and including himself there, we have no sin. He says, we deceive ourselves, then truth not in us. But then he said, if we confess our sins in the plural, he says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And then he says, if we say that we have not sinned. That's pretty interesting. First two verses, good. But wait, he said, if we say we have not sinned, watch. God says we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. So someone said, well, I don't think I'm such a bad person. He didn't say, well, you're a bad person or a good person. He said, well, sinners. And he said, every sinner needs to be saved. Every sinner needs to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sins are the things that we do because we are what we are. There may be a lot of sins that I've never committed, but I still am known and know that I have sinned. Therefore, I need a Savior. I need to be cleansed before him. I need him to make me what I need to be to stand in his presence one day. And thank God, September 27, 1959, he did that. Sinning does not make the sinner. Sinners do the sin. A dog is not a dog because he barks. He barks because he's a dog. Why? That's his nature. And by the way, all dogs don't bark the same, but they're still all dogs. You know as good as I do, if you go to a house and you hear, I don't know how you hear it, you know it's a dog. If you hear something say, meow, that's not a dog. Amen? The nature of a cat does what a cat does. The nature of a dog does what he does. And God says the nature of humanity in a fallen race does what a fallen man does until he's made alive. And that's what the wonderful story is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God he has made us alive. You don't have to commit every sin in the book or the catalog to be lost. God is still immutable. His payment for sin is just as good today as it was when he did it, and it'll never change. That's what I like about it. So first of all, sinners are what we are. Number two, Christ said to Timothy through Paul, he said, Christ Jesus came to save sinners. If I look over in 1 Timothy again, Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And he said, this is a faithful saying. I'll say, you don't hear that a lot when something is said in the scriptures. He said simply that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. Now watch this. Folks, watch this. He didn't say save just sinners or respectable sinners or proud sinners or bad sinners or good sinners or so forth. He didn't say that. He said sinners, drunkards, thieves, adulterers, liars, murderers, robbers, good people, respectful people. Note in that verse, there's no adjective there. If you look at it, he says this is a faithful sin and worthy of acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't put an adjective before that and define some of them. He didn't put and say all sinners that are bad. He said sinners. Why? Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means everyone listening to my voice, either here or after this service or sometime in the future. We're all sinners. We need saving. Then you and I who are saved by God's grace, thank God for that. He's made us and moved us out of a category of sinners headed toward hell as a child of God, coming to heaven, going towards heaven where he's prepared for his children in that day when we get on the other side. There's no adjective for the noun sinner. Matthew 9:13, Jesus said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 19:10, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Note, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus does not ask the sinner to get better to get saved. That's the problem we have with this station a lot of time. You got to get a person thinking that they are lost. They think they got to do something better before they can get saved. I'm glad God didn't put that in there about being saved. I mean, if you got to do something better, what do you got to do? I mean, you may know something better than I do. Am I better? It's got to be your better. I mean, what's the standard? What is better? I'm glad God, he didn't put it like that. Ladies and gentlemen, he saves the believers so that they can get better. Suppose you were sick and you went to the hospital, and when they got you to the hospital, they said, whoa, you need to go home. So why? You need to go home and get well. You're not going to receive it until you get well. You say, are you crazy? What do I need to come over here if I'm well for? Oh, my. The hospital won't get rich off some of you people, I reckon. If you don't understand that. Why? I'm not going to the hospital to doctor unless I got a problem. Amen? But Joe, that costs too much money, don't it? If you really want to look at it. So it amazes me to hear what goes on sometimes, but that's exactly the way the world looks at things. If I was well, I wouldn't need a hospital. Jesus said in Matthew 9:12-13, Mark 2:17, Luke 5, turn to Matthew 9 with me, and let's just see what he did say. Jesus said in Matthew 9:12-13, he is talking to the publicans and sinners here, and they came and sat down disciples with some publicans and sinners, and they were eating. And then the Pharisees came along and said in verse 11, why eat if your master with publicans and sinners? Watch your master, if he's so who he is, messing with all these and eating with these publicans and sinners. And Jesus heard that. He said unto them. Now notice this. This is blessing my heart. He didn't say it to Jesus. They said it to the disciples there with him who were there. And Jesus heard it. By the way, he hears everything. Amen. And he said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I mean, you don't need a doctor if you're okay physically. If you are, you're sick. Isn't it amazing? Watch what Jesus said after that, though. He said, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. They didn't even understand what he was saying. Like most people would say, Well, preacher, what are you talking about going to the hospital and they send you home to get well before you go back? I'm showing you what Christ is saying. You know the reason why your body needs to be saved? They're all sick with sin. And the only remedy for that antidote is the blood of Jesus Christ. And he goes on, he said, I will have mercy and not a sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's the reason I believe that every man, boy, girl, woman can be saved if they'll trust Jesus Christ as Savior. You can, because he did not come to save a few. He came and did it, and it benefits those who trust Christ as Savior in this life. John 3:17-18, Jesus did not come to show us how to save ourselves. He came to save us. In salvation, Jesus is not an instructor. He's the Savior. He didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. John 3:1-7. He didn't come to help us save ourselves. He came, ladies and gentlemen, to save those who would believe on him. Folks, I'm so glad that Jesus did not come and say, you know what? I'm going to take 90% of this thing of the penalty of sin, and Charlie, you're going to have to do the other 10. I'm cooped. If he'd say, I'll take care of 99% of it, but you'll have to take care of the 1% yourself, I'm doomed. There's no way that I came into this world with a body of flesh that I can keep 1%, a half a percent. No way in this world. I'm glad he paid the debt in full. I'm glad I've not got to worry about one day when I stand before him and say, you know, Jesus paid 99.5% in us, but you're going to have to pay the half percent, and you didn't do that. That's right, I can't pay it. By the way, neither can you. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. You think I'm a fanatic? I am on the blood of Christ. I am on Jesus Christ, but I believe he's who he said he was. He did what he said he'd do. Any percent that he would say I have to do, I'd mess it up, by the way, and so would anyone else. We'd mess it up. Religion says do and live. Jesus said live and do. People in heaven are much more happier than I am. I'm sure of that. But I'll tell you this, in Christ, I'm just as secure as they are. Because I know what he did for me. And by the way, when you understand what he did for you, it'll change your life. You say some people around talking about getting saved, if they really got salvation through Christ, you can't get it without changing your life. Listen, I wasn't a drunk, but I was a religious person on a pew for 3 years, and he changed me. Some people don't see how and where. They didn't see it outward because I was in church every service. I was trying to do things in the church. But there's other things later they saw because little things that I was involved in, I gave up that I might be used of God. You know, there's a lot of things that the Bible talks about. If a person wants to do, they're just justified doing it. And you try to talk about it, and they'll find reasons why they're doing it, and it's okay. What I'm saying to you, when you really see what God's done for you, it changes. It just changes you. It's not that you're arrived as of yet. We have to be on guard all the time. God has told us to do that because we still have this old flesh here, and it's very damaging to us at times in this particular life. God didn't pick the best angel or the best man to send through this error. He trusted, I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, and he's the only begotten Son of God who became a man. One time a person said, well, preacher, you know, I'm trusting Jesus too, and I sure hope I get to heaven. I said, wait a minute. You're trusting Jesus? Yes. I'm trusting Jesus too, but I'm not hoping I'm going to get to heaven. Why is that? Oh, that's different. You see, brother, you're a preacher. That has nothing to do about me going to heaven. Me being a preacher, there's a lot of preachers going to hell. It's Jesus, folks. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all Jesus. Without him, we're hopeless. You know why the world hates that name so much? You know why you can teach about Muhammad in schools, you can't buy Christ? Because there's no power in Muhammad's name. There's power in that name. Hey, man, I'm telling you, there's power in that name. He can raise the dead. Man, he can speak worlds of form. And he can quicken a person that's dead in trespasses and sin and make him a new creature too. Not just because someone says he did it, because you know you had that experience with him. Someone say, well, preacher, you're a preacher of the gospel. No, that's not it, though. It's who I am. No, that's not it either. It's all Jesus. He proved that he's not going to sink. He proved he can do what he do. If Brother Offer and I was out fishing together and was in a boat and say we're way out from land somewhere or another, You say, well, if that be the case, you might survive and he won't. No, if we both stay in the boat and the boat don't sink, we're both going to survive. Right, Brother Alford? It's not where I can swim or he can swim. It's the fact if we stay in the boat and the boat don't sink, then I'm talking about if the boat don't sink, I'm saved. And if I'm in the boat and I stay in the boat, then it's not going to sink. And it don't sink, I'm okay. Well, the thing about it is, you see, I'm in Christ. And I've got enough nose to know that I needed grace to be saved. I needed grace to stay saved. I needed grace all the way. It's not what I'm doing, it's who I'm trusting. And when you know you trust him, he'll rip you open somehow or another when you find doing things that all of a sudden shames him when he's done so much for you. What do you mean, preacher? I mean he'll bring guilt conscious like no telling what. What's wrong with me? I need to go see a doctor. No, you need to go to Jesus. Because he's the antidote to what I'm talking about here, you see. I'm talking about he that winneth souls is wise. The grave cannot hold him. When God created this universe, he had wanted to speak and it came into existence, ladies and gentlemen. When he wanted to save a sinner, he had to come to this world, take on a human body, live a perfect life, live a sinless life in that body 33 and a half years, bear our sins on Calvary in his body, then raise himself from the dead for our justification. And he took the sinner's place. That's all there is to it. And there's a great change that takes place. I think about, somebody said, well, I was sincere when I did it. Were you sincere enough to trust Jesus and Jesus only? And if you did, then find the scriptures that keeps adding to that. See, if I didn't have some scriptures to go back to show what I did and have them in my heart, I'd be pretty bad off after 3 years of being saved. Because I don't have nothing but the scriptures to guarantee what I had, and that's through faith. And if you have your faith based on anything other than scriptures, it's not much faith. Not much faith. I read where a man was leading a person out of his station. He was leading someone to the Lord. And the guy was wanting to seek Christ as Savior. And he thought he was sincere. And he began to lead him in the sinner's prayer. And he said something like this. He said, Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege to talk to this man today. Lord, I really think this sinner is sincere. And he started going. And that guy all of a sudden said, Lord, Lord, please don't listen to this man. I want you to know I don't think that I'm sincere. I know I'm sincere. I love that. You can lead someone to the Lord to understand, sincere to believe in Christ. And there's nothing else involved with that. A lot of things happen too. I had a preacher was telling me he led an elderly lady to the Lord up in her age. And she said, preacher, what can I do? He said, why don't you come to church and walk down and be baptized? And she said, when you see people get up and come down to the altar, he said, that's time. Be a signal, come up and we'll tell you got saved. She said, okay. And she sat down. And when the ushers got up to take the offering, she got up and came down to the altar, stood at the altar to take the offering, thinking that was when she should walk the aisle. That's a beautiful story. You know what? I believe she's sincere. She wanted to be baptized. I mean, she didn't know those things about the church, but when she saw those men get up to go take the offering, she came down and stood at the altar. And the pastor had to gently tell her what to do. Oh, you may do some foolish things, but thank God, if you have Christ, that's all you need. That's all you need. Thank God for that. And that. Sinners are what we are, Romans 3:23. Christ Jesus came to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. The third thing, quickly, Paul said, this is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus' death on the cross is sufficient for all the world, but it's efficient only for those who believe. It's sufficient for the world, but it's efficient for only those who believe. The word believe is found some 90 times in the Gospel of John. In John 3:36, it amazes me when I read that verse of Scripture. As a matter of fact, this word divides the whole world into two different groups. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, notice, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's the first group. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. By the way, the word believeth is defined as you look through the Scripture other places and add into what that means. Then watch the conjunction and. He that believeth, again, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he's fixing to add something else. Then he says, he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but, present tense, right then, the wrath of God abides on him. He that believeth has the Son, and he that believeth not is condemned. And he said, that believeth not the Son shall not see life, the wrath of God abides on him. And the only thing that will remove that wrath is the blood of Jesus Christ. It amazes that people don't understand. If you're not saved, someone listen already, if you're not saved, if you're not saved in this building or in those other buildings where they're teaching now, if you're not saved, ladies and gentlemen, God says in that one verse, the wrath of God abides on that individual. That's a warning. I'm so glad that Jesus can remove it, and he tells us he can do just exactly that. The word believe is an important word. There are not many ways for a person to get saved. There's just one way, and that proves it right there with the conjunction and. John 14, 6 proves it. There's not but one way for a person to get saved. Not many ways. You know, when we die, we're not going to the post office. You can go to the post office a lot of different ways, depending on where you're at. Not us. There's only one way to heaven, that's Jesus Christ. And you can't be sincere in anything you think other than sincere in him. Because if you do, you'll mess up. I read a true story where a person said that he bought him a new deer rifle. And he'd been out hunting, come back in, he was cleaning it up. And all of a sudden, he had a television, had one of the big wide television screens. And on that television screen, there came a big book on that screen that it was some kind of animal presentation. And you know, like anyone else who's a deer man, he took his rifle up and put it up and he just added that deer on that screen and pulled the trigger, and lo and behold, he blew the television completely to pieces and knocked a hole in his wall on the backside. He was sincere that he thought that thing won't load him. Sincerely wrong. That's the thing about it. If you're sincere in anything else about your soul other than in Jesus Christ, you're sincerely wrong. And I say that with a loving heart. I say it with a tender heart. I say it with tears. You're sincerely wrong. The only thing that matters is who Jesus Christ is. Salvation is not the amount of faith that you have. Salvation is the object of faith that you have. Even the crown of thorns shows us God taking the curse for sin off this earth. Genesis 3, 17, 18. He said, curse is the ground, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. Every time we see a thorn or thistle, it should remind us that sin brings a curse. Calvary is the sinner's hell in review. He that went his souls is wise. Sinners are what we are, Romans 3:23. Christ Jesus himself came to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a fateful sin, Paul said, 1 Timothy 1:15. We, if saved, must confess Jesus to this world. Now here we come to the next thing. We've been saved. What is the next step? Of course, baptism, we know that. And teach someone, that's what we do here. But when you get through that, suppose you know Christ is, what is your next step? It's to confess that Jesus to the world. Romans 10, 9, 10. Thou shalt confess thy mouth, Lord, Jesus, believe in heart, thou raised from dead. Thou shalt be saved. Confession is made from the mouth and believe from the heart. So it has to be confessed to someone. And I believe that's learning what to do, tell others. Matthew 10, 32 and 33, read it. Jesus said, you need to confess me before men. If not, I'll not confess you before my Father in heaven. Isn't that an amazing statement? You know why he said that? Because it's up to us to learn the plan of salvation and when take the opportunity to tell it to someone who may not know. They may be reading it, don't know. They may have got a tract and not know. We hear that a lot of times. People get tracked and look at it and say, well, that interests me, but I didn't really know. And then God sends someone along to explain what that tract is. Let me give you an illustration real quickly. So when you got married, ladies, suppose that your husband said to you, honey, I don't want to be fanatic over this marriage thing now. We don't want to get out and let people think we're fanatic. What I want you to do, if you will, the first week, get in the back seat and ride on down on the floorboard before we go somewhere. And then about a week, we'll let you get up and sit in the back seat. And then about a month, then you come up here and sit with me. Now, I don't want to get fanatic about this thing. We don't want to be fanatic about marriage. I just want to do that. We just don't want to be. We don't want people to think that, you know, just the wrong thing about us getting, be fanatical and this. Well, I can imagine if that would be said, what would happen. I think, man, we'd be riding by ourselves. Right, ladies? Right? Isn't it amazing, though? Jesus don't want a secret about who we are either. He don't want us to be secret about who we are. I mean, we are his bride in his church, if you're saved. We are his bride. The Bible teaches us that. Open confess him before men. Romans 10:11. Did you know the scripture said, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed." Say, "Preacher, but it's just so hard." I know it is. I don't guess. After 52 years, I don't guess. And my wife and I was together before we prayed. We go out. So I don't guess. There's a time I go, and I don't have a little fear. Because I don't know who I'm going to, you know, I guarantee you, I'll see something on the news. Somebody was out somewhere and they're doing something, and something terrible happened to them. And I think, we out for the Lord. I know the devil's watching for us right now. And then you get to thinking, something bad's going to happen. But I never tell you, when I feel that way, my hands perspire. I began to be a little bit nervous. I have a little tension. I even lost for words sometimes. But there's one thing for sure, and I'm saying you can believe this. If not, it makes no difference. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Satan knows he can't stop me except he take my life. He may make me a little nervous. He might make me a little bit fine for words because I'm not the best speaker in the world anyhow. He might be able to take and scare me a little bit by the way I present myself in this life. My hands might perspire a little bit. I might be a little bit tense, but I want you to know I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Know the gospel and practice it. He that winneth souls is wise. Be loving, respectful, courteous, hospitable, joyful, happy. He that winneth souls is wise. That means you're smart, you're informed, you show knowledge and good judgment. Avoid illusion and pretense. Avoid profane and vain babbling. The Bible says that only in them but trouble. You've got a message, it's real, it's power-packed by the power of God, and when you get a chance to give it, learn it. Learn the plan of salvation on a few verses. Or better still, you've got a testimony. Give ye testimony for the glory of God. You'd be surprised what God would do for that in giving it to somebody as you talk to them. Jesus Christ saved sinners. You know why? He loves sinners. Aren't you glad? Praise God. He loves good sinners. He loves bad sinners. And when I say that in the eyes of men, that's where you look at it. Someone looked at me and said, you know, he's a pretty good fellow. He's in church all the time. And you heard me say, the only bad thing I did is smoke. You had a reason for that. I was having my dad. Praise God, everybody else in my neighborhood smoke. But I'm saying to you, when it comes to me, they say, I want a drunk and things like that. I hated alcohol. So when I got saved, they didn't see a whole lot of change other than the fact they understood there's something enlightened me that I didn't have when you got religion. By the way, you get salvation more than you have religion. It's life. It's life. And Jesus loved sinners. His last act was winning a soul, the thief on the cross. Note, his last command was to win a soul. He gave the Great Commission right before he went back to be with the Father. His last prayer was to ask forgiveness for men. He asked forgiveness to a soul. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus is not asking us to do anything he himself was not doing. The only difference is he went further and paid the sin debt. And he tells us, take the message and give it. And when you do, the Holy Spirit will exalt me. He may not exalt you. You may sometimes have to go to jail like some. You may have to go underground sometimes because of the situation of that time. But the Holy Spirit will exalt me. And I want you to know there's coming a day that you will be blessed and rewarded for your faithfulness. Father in heaven, I want to thank you this morning for this book. Lord God, thank you for these people. They set pressure and hear me get up and preach and holler and sip and spit. And Lord, maybe someone could do it more eloquent than I. And I'm sure there's a lot that could. But my Father, I want to thank you so much for what I know, what I feel. Lord, I want to thank you for what you saw. I don't know what you saw when you called me. I want elected to this church. Lord, you called me here. There's a difference. But everybody else in this building, the Lord does anything, was elected or caught in the sense of to a position and voted. And even though there came a time the church voted me as a pastor, the church was already here. The Lord, I pray somehow or another I've done some things that are right. I believe I have. I'm still walking by faith. Oh, I'm a child as much so anybody else here in this building. And I've looked through that, friends, thin layer of faith into a spiritual world, trying to find what God will help us to do in time. I don't have a photographic mind. Lord, sometimes you have to teach me something 3 or 4 times before I ever get it. But I know this, maybe you saw that when I did get it, there's no changing except what God wanted changed. Please help someone see that today. Lord, there's some people in this building, probably they led one person to the Lord, and they're afraid. They think that everybody else don't get afraid. Listen, as long as we go, there's going to be people who get afraid. Please help someone see that how much you love them who are saved, so they can tell someone else how much God loves them to be saved. And dear Father, in these last days, you need a voice as much so as ever. Now, I don't know why you chose a Christian to do that, but you did. You gave the Christian the Great Commission. Not just disciples, because you told them to teach everyone else who's saved to observe and do the things that you told them to do. So that's us, even 2,000 years later. If there's someone here this morning not saved, Lord, please, if they don't quite understand it, please let them come. Let someone go back, as Philip did, the eunuch in the book of Acts, and tell them about Jesus and explain further so they can understand it. For it's in his wonderful name that we ask it and pray for. Amen.